Hello, everyone. We will continue in our Bible study through the book of Psalms. Okay, last time we got up to Psalms chapter 96, so we'll begin there tonight. We're going to be going through several chapters in the book of Psalms tonight that are some of the most inspiring in the whole Bible. They're very, very inspiring and encouraging. And psalm after psalm, you will notice that God inspired the writers to be thankful and to praise what God has done and who He is. And I hope we do that, and I hope we can do that. As far as the writers of these psalms, most of them are anonymous, but if you look at the style of writing and the wording and so on, it looks to me like, and others feel this way, that they were written by David, most of them. One of them might have been written by Moses. But be that as it may, they're all inspired by God. So these are the words of God in print, and they are the truth. So we begin reading now in Psalms 96 and verse 1. O sing unto the Eternal a new song, sing unto the Eternal all the earth. And I hope we're not too shy or too bashful to do that, to sing to God. You're by yourself or walking or driving or in your room or wherever. God loves it when you sing to Him, hum to Him, sing joyful praise to Him. And here it says, sing unto the Eternal all the earth. Well, now how does the earth sing? You're going to see quite a few metaphors here and figurative things. But in a sense, the earth is so beautiful, it's almost like it's about ready to break out in singing to God and glorifying Him and for the beauty and the majesty and the magnificence you find in creation. Verse 2, sing unto the Eternal, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Now see, that denotes a close relationship with God on a day-by-day basis. It's not that we only sing to Him on the Sabbath or occasionally, but we are close to Him every day. We're thinking about Him and praying to Him and singing to Him. What a wonderful relationship to have when we do that in this wicked, evil, rotten world today. We, in God's church, have been called out of the world and into the church, and we can have this kind of relationship with God, and I hope we do that. And if we don't, I hope we can develop that and learn to do that and be relaxed in doing that, because God loves it, singing unto Him, showing forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all the people. And we do that on the broadcast and the magazine and by letting our light shine. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Stand in awe of God is what he's saying. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And there are so many idols and so many false gods all over the earth today. But we worship the true God. And he's the one who made everything, like it says here, but the Eternal made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Pay respect to Him. Verbalize your feelings for Him, to Him, and don't hold back, and thank Him, and glorify Him. Notice here in verse 8, give unto the Eternal the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. And of course, when we do take up a holy day offering, it is a part of worshiping God. And a part of glorifying Him when we turn in an offering on the holy days, or when we send in our tithes and offerings. Verse 9, O worship the Eternal in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Tremble before Him all the earth. Worship the Eternal. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. See, the time is coming when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and He's going to change the world as we know it now to the world tomorrow. And He's going to reign. And so it says, verse 10, the Lord reigns, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. That's talking about in the millennium. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Have you ever walked along a beach and heard the sea roar? And see the waves thunder in, or stand up on a cliff and look down on a bay, or on whitecaps just come roaring in and hitting the beach or hitting the cliff. It's quite a sound. It's quite a beautiful sight. Well, when I see something like that, I reflect on God, and you probably do as well. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Now, how do the trees rejoice? Well, by virtue of the fact that God created them, and they are so beautiful and they have so many wonderful, inspiring components to them that they reflect God's greatness. They reflect His creation. And it's cause for rejoicing. So, like I say, there's metaphors here, but very meaningful ones. Verse 13, before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So he is coming, and he's coming to judge and to be king and to do it all based on righteousness and truth. And we're going to be a part of that. One of the reasons why God built his church and called us into that church in this end time is to be in training for being a king and priest and teacher in the world tomorrow. We're in training. In a sense, we're going to college. We're being equipped to be a part of his government and to be a part of judging the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So I hope we understand that as we go along in our life in God's church, yes, we are moving toward the kingdom. Yes, we're moving toward salvation. Yes, we're living life much better than we would have if we had not been called into the church. But also, being called at this end time, we are being trained and prepared and equipped to one day be in the government of God, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ as kings and priests and teachers, and building that character that's necessary to do that. That's very important to remember. Now we come to chapter 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. See, it said in verse 13, he's coming and he's going to reign. And now it just goes right on in chapter 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. Anybody gets in his way and tries to stop him and tries to rebel, they're going to come to a very sad and abrupt end. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. And it is something to see. If you've ever been in a thunderstorm where there's rolling thunder and lightning just shattering the sky like shattering an eggshell, it's a pretty awesome sight. Who created that? Where did that come from? Well, that should bring to mind the greatness and the majesty and the honor and the glory of Almighty God, the Creator. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. And you read about when he came down on Mount Sinai and what a fearsome sight it was to all of the Israelites and said, Moses, you speak to us. We don't want God to speak to us lest we be consumed. I'm paraphrasing it. I mean, it was quite an awesome sight, and they were taken aback. And they were bowled over by the power and the greatness of God, Jesus Christ, the one who later became Jesus Christ, at that time when he came down to Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments. Verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. If you take time to look up into the heavens, even in the daytime, but don't look at the sun directly, you can see his greatness and his glory and his righteousness. And if you take the time to do that at night, you see the sun and the moon and the stars and the Milky Way, and it's all in order, and there's no confusion or chaos. It's all beautiful, and it's all put where he put them, and they're doing what he designed them to do, and it's right and it's good. And so when we see that, not only should we be interested, not only should we be kind of in awe at the sight, but we ought to go one step further and think about his righteousness and his greatness, the one who made all of it. Verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods, you false gods. You might say, well, who serves graven images today and who bows down to idols? Well, everywhere in the world people are doing it. They have graven images of people or themselves, imagining, things in their mind, and they have idols. anybody and anything can be an idol. And they also have these figurines, and they have these objects that supposedly are religious objects that help them worship God better, when they're nothing more than just idols and graven images. And God condemns that. Verse 8, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of your judgments, O God, righteous judgments, just, fair, pure, and right. That's something you almost never hear about today in this world. But that will be the order of the day when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and judges the world, and he will be the judge. He will be the king, and we'll be a part of that judgment and that justice system. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Notice this in verse 10 now, Psalms 97, verse 10. You that love the eternal, and I think we all love God. I think we can all learn to love him more, and he loves us. But look what he says to those that love him. You that love the eternal, hate evil. Hate it. Do you hate evil? If we love God, he says we are to hate evil. Let's notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. That's stated very clearly there as well in the other places in the Bible. But let's just notice this, Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. Hate evil. Do you hate evil? When you hear evil on the news, or you read about it in the newspaper, or you might even see an evil act in person, does it disgust you and repulse you and just make you feel sick? And are you filled with revulsion at it? We don't ever want to get to where we accept this. Or our conscience gets so seared we learn to adapt to it or adjust to it. And okay, fine, our circuits are overloaded hearing all these evil things on the news, so it just kind of doesn't even faze us. In Ezekiel, we're told a sigh and cry for all of the horrible crimes that go on in the land. Sometimes it's so bad I just don't even watch it anymore because it just starts to overload you. And it's every day. Somebody did something evil to somebody else or to lots of people, etc. Well, we don't ever want to get to where we say, well, that's routine, and kind of shrug that off. We want to reject it and hate it and look forward to the time that'll all be done away with. You that love the eternal, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. We can be thankful for that. If we're really close to him, we're trying to do what he says. He protects us. We got to do our part, but he protects us. Verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. We don't have to walk in darkness. There will be light there for us so that we can avoid the pitfalls and the ditches and the traps and stay on solid ground as we go through life. If we're righteous, that is not self-righteous, but righteous by being close to God and trying to do what he says. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice how often you read about rejoicing in the Lord, being thankful, understanding the truth and the plan of salvation and where we're headed and how we're going to get there, and how it's all going to turn out. The kingdom's going to be here. And everybody that really repents and endures to the end is going to be a part of the family of God, and we're going to live forever and inherit everything. Well, that's a lot of things to rejoice about. But we have to think about it, and it has to be real. And if we do think about it, and it is real, we should catch ourselves rejoicing quite often in the eternal. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Continuing now, Psalms 98, verse 1. O sing unto the eternal a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. That should sound familiar to us. I believe there's a song in the hymnal that has many of those words in it. And I do want to emphasize this, brethren. On the Sabbath, whether we're by ourselves at home or with a few people gathered before him for Sabbath services, or whether we're gathered at congregation with several people and we have services and we stand up and we start the part of the service where we sing hymns, it's easy, since we do that every Sabbath, to begin to kind of go through the motions and, you know, take that for granted and be preoccupied with other thoughts while we're singing and not even notice what the words are saying and not really focusing and paying attention to song services, but just kind of going along with it, and then it's over and we sit down and the sermonette starts. I hope we don't do that, and if we do that, I hope we'll stop doing that and begin doing what it says here. Oh, sing unto the Eternal a new song. Sabbath services is very, very important, and every part of the service is very important, and the singing of hymns, it's tremendously important. So that's a time when we ought to stand up before God, open the hymnal, and really sing to Him and pay attention to the words that we're singing, because we are singing those songs to Him. And we're told right here to do that. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness has He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. And He's done that before, and He'll do it again. And they can't do anything about it. And the time is coming when He's going to be known around the world, and His people and His church will be too. And when He brought Israel out of Egypt, He openly showed salvation in the sight of the heathen for His people as He brought them out. So right now, it's like He doesn't even exist in the minds of most people on earth today, but that's going to change soon. And right now, most people never even heard of His church. That'll change too. They'll find out about the truth, and they'll know about Him, and they'll know about His church and His way of life, and we'll get to be a part of helping them see that. It'll be done in a loving way, but there'll have to be some firmness as well. He has remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That will happen. And the known world at the time He brought Israel out of Egypt heard about it directly or indirectly at that time. Make a joyful noise unto the Eternal, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. And that's going to come too. A good part of life in the world tomorrow is going to include praising God, singing to God, rejoicing before God, praising and glorifying God. That's going to be there. And you don't want to do that in a way now where it's hokey and cheesy and cheap and meaningless and just draws attention to yourself. But there's a way to do it and a time to do it now where it's really a pleasing thing to Almighty God. And let's be thinking about that. And when we have an opportunity to sing to God or rejoice before God or in prayer, to offer praise up to God, we need to do that. And it could be, well, we'll just have to learn how. Okay, well, we have to learn how to do everything. We can learn how to do that if we put forth effort to. Sing unto the Eternal with the harp and the voice of a psalm. Musical instruments can play beautiful songs to God and praise Him in the sound that comes out of those instruments, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Eternal, the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. You see, most people go through life and they don't ever think about God. And if they're close to the ocean and it comes roaring in, they don't think, whoa, who made the ocean? Who made it to roll in on the beach and roar like that? But we in the church, it ought to come to mind readily. Every opportunity as we're in creation and as we see what God has done, trees and birds and creeks and rivers and flowers and kids playing and all of that, it should be readily brought to mind, where did all this come from? And look at the glory and the might and the majesty and the beauty and the magnificence of God that is reflected by all those things. That's what these psalms, one of the things that these psalms are telling us we should do and should notice. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. Now, how do the floods clap their hands? Well, once again, it's a figure of speech, but in a sense, sometimes water lapping against itself can sound like clapping if it's powerful enough. As we've already said, God made all of these things and created all of these things in a way where this happens, if we have a mind to think about Him as we enjoy creation and as we go through our lives. This is bringing this to our attention, these psalms that we're reading here tonight. Verse 9, before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity. Just think about this. What if Jesus Christ was coming back to this earth with all the power that He's going to have and all of the greatness and with the ability to do whatever he decides to do, and nothing is too hard for him. What if he didn't judge righteously? What if he had a bad streak in his nature? What if he was basically good most of the time, and what if he was basically righteous in most situations? But what if he had a quirk, as all human beings do, and we've got to overcome them, and might get up on the quote-unquote wrong side of the bed or something irritate him or hit him the wrong way, and now he's going to judge, but today it's not going to be righteous, or it's not going to be merciful, or it's not going to be done in a way that is good for the individual. What a terrible thing that would be, especially when you remember how powerful he is and how mighty he is. But here's the beauty of all of that. He's the eternal. He's perfect. With all that power and all that might and all that glory, he's always going to do whatever he does in love and righteousness and justice, every time without exception. And he's got to see that in us. He's got to see that love developing and that righteousness developing and that sense of justice developing in our character, so that when he gives us the authority and the assignment to judge and to lead and to oversee and to protect and teach and take care of various responsibilities, he's going to see in us that same kind of love and justice and righteousness that he has. And so that's what we're trying to develop now in God's church. Continuing now in Psalms 99, verse 1, "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sets between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." And he does reign in heaven and soon will reign on this earth. "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise your great and terrible name, for it is holy." Terrible here means awesome. And he is holy, and his name is holy. Names mean things, and God's name means something. And his name reflects certain things he can and will do. "Let them praise your great and awesome name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loves judgment. Thou dost establish equity or uprightness. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." God is always right, and God is always doing the right thing. And that's what we want to do, follow his example. "Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them." Okay, so if Moses and Aaron called upon God, and Samuel, and they did, they called upon his name, well then shouldn't we do that? It's not like there's different strata in the church, or there's a caste system among those that worship God. You have the lower caste and the middle caste and the higher caste, and there's preferences and there's privileges and partiality shown, and some can call on God and some can't call on God and some can occasionally call on God. He's an impartial, great God. He doesn't show respect or partiality or give extra special attention to one person over the other person. We all have the same access to him. We're all his children. We're all his people. So if Moses and Aaron and Samuel could call on him, and it says he answered them, then we can call on him and he'll answer us. Just like in any happy family, there's no partiality shown. Nobody of the children are favorites. They're all the favorites of the parents, but nobody in particular. And we are all God's favorites, but there's no one, well, you're my favorite. He's okay, but you're my favorite. Not with God, and not with loving parents. So when we read that Moses and Aaron and Samuel called on his name, and they called upon the Eternal, and he answered them, that's encouraging to me, because that tells me I can call on him too, and he'll answer me. And the same thing is true with you. "He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God," and he will answer us, and he is answering us, and he's already helping us out, and he'll continue to do that. And when we all as a church go before him and beseech him with all of our heart to be with those and heal those that are sick and give us interventions And we keep coming to Him with that and in a good attitude, fervently. He's going to hear those prayers. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were a God that forgave them, though you took vengeance at their inventions. This is talking about Israel and their evil deeds. That's what their inventions, the better translation is that their evil deeds. But when they got the point, He quickly forgave them. That's the way He is. When He sees that we've repented, He forgives us totally. What a blessing. Verse 9, exalt the Eternal our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And you talk to God in a way that He knows you realize He's holy. And you exalt Him by praising Him and glorifying Him and honoring Him and worshiping Him. And He blesses that. And that's good for us when we do that. And God is honored when we do that. So you see how we can learn in going through these Psalms here tonight, we can learn a side of Christianity that can easily be overlooked. And that is to praise God, to honor God, to sing to God, to glorify God and exalt and worship Him, and to do it in a way that pleases Him and at the right time in the right way, but make sure we do it. Now we'll continue with Psalms 100, a wonderful little psalm here. And you'll see as we go through it that it applies directly to Sabbath services and Sabbath conduct. Just notice, you know, Sabbath is coming up now in another couple of 3 days. And while it doesn't specifically mention Sabbath here, as we read through here, you'll notice that it's talking about things that we do on the Sabbath. Psalms 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Eternal, all you lands. Make a joyful noise. Be thankful. And thank Him. And sing in a way that's thankful. We have psalms where we sing thankful things and thankfulness quite a lot. Serve the Eternal with gladness, verse 2. Come before His presence with singing. Okay, we do that on the Sabbath, right? We gather before Him, and we stand up, we open the hymnals, and we're before His presence, and we start singing. That's Sabbath conduct. That's Sabbath services. Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You used to hear this phrase, a self-made man, or, well, he did it his way, or he's come from nowhere to be a powerful individual. She's come from nowhere to be a famous person. And what happens when we start thinking like that is we forget who made us. God made every one of us. We forget who gives us air to breathe. He does. Water to drink. He does. Food to eat. He does. Who gave us life to start with? He did. Everything comes from God. We need to remember that. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We're His. It says it right here. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And when you think about that, that's really quite a privilege to be numbered among His people, to be able to be called the people of God. To actually have that honor, to be called now and to be designated as one of His people, which we do have that honor. That's a rare thing. And the sheep of His pasture. You know, He's a good shepherd. He takes care of His sheep. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His house. Enter into His courtyard. Enter into His presence. And into His courts with praises. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And we do that in fellowshipping. We do that in prayer. We do that in singing. And we do that in sermons and sermonettes and listening. And it's a wonderful thing. And I think everybody looks forward to the Sabbath each week. As soon as the Sabbath is over, we start looking forward to the next Sabbath. And one of the reasons is, of course, we can fellowship with one another, but one of the reasons, and maybe the biggest reason, is we can come before God, and we can worship Him, and we can learn from Him, and understand more about Him and His truth and His way, and be pleasing in His sight. What a wonderful thing. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Oh, yes, people try to do away with the truth. They try to change the truth. They try to water it down. They try to replace it with error. They try to twist it. But when it's all said and done, it's still there, God's truth. Always has been, is right now, always will be. And His truth endures to all generations. And that's one of the big blessings of being in the enduring church of God. This is where you hear the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth taught and explained. And it's going to continue to be that way with God's help. Why should we settle for less? Why should we settle for partial truth, some truth, most of the truth, a little bit of the truth, almost all the truth? If this is God's church, it should be all the truth. And everything we teach should be truth and backed up by the Bible. And if we find that it isn't, we need to repent and replace the error with truth, which we do. So I don't want to emphasize that too much because we have to keep moving along, but I do find that one of the most important things in life and in God's sight and with the people of God is the unvarnished truth. Let's make sure we keep it that way all the time and don't ever back off from that and don't ever compromise with it and don't ever let it be watered down. His truth endures to all generations. That brings us to the end of Psalms 100. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.